among us. And Father, it's us setting ourselves aside. It's us setting our thoughts aside and coming to you and just realizing that you are here. And God, as we do that tonight, I pray as we study that you open our minds and our hearts, give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need to be able to just gain and I think even exercise our faith and our hope to know that these are promises that have yet been fulfilled. Yet, God, we know that you are more than faithful and powerful and able to fulfill everything that you've promised. And God, we just thank you for that tonight. And Lord, as we study, just again, open our hearts and our minds in your Son's name. Amen. All right, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. We are going through the book of Revelation very quickly, but yet at the same time, not quickly. We're taking our time through it, understanding all we can and learning all that we can. So as we see this, we're coming off a lot of in chapter 17 and 18. We're coming off a lot of the devastation that has happened. We're coming off a lot of the stuff that was going off on earth. And so when we entered into verse or chapter 19, we saw that we now move to the testimony to Christ and the testimony of Christ and how things are now being looked at. It says in verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." And so as we saw that and looked at that last week and understanding that it was basically a recap. It was reminding us of the praise that has gone on, praising again as we studied in chapter 6, chapter 6, the Lamb, the only one worthy of opening up the seals and the bulls and the judgments. And so they're praising him. And we saw that, and we talked about the praise itself and how the understanding would be. And then last week, it got one of those topics last week that was like a little bit interesting, but yet not easy to preach through or understand through, and that's the pre-mill and the post-mill. You know, is Christ going to return before, Christ going to return after, or the church going to be raptured out before, raptured out after? And there's a lot of different understandings of theory of that. But what we need to understand is we study even a little bit more tonight. There's going to be 1,000 years, basically, in the next chapter as we're looking at this, that 1,000-year reign that Christ is going to be reigning. And so one of the things that are going to take place as we've seen this begin is the return of the bride. So we know that in scriptures we are the bride. We are considered the bride. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And so it's interesting when you do a history of study on what a marriage means to the Jewish people. It's a little bit different than what we understand it to be. There are some rites and rituals that go on, and it's like a week-long party. It's just a huge celebration. And so, in fact, I encourage you to do a study on that because it's really interesting how when they have their ceremonies and when they have their dinners and their feast and they consummate the wedding and some of the rituals that take place that has to do with the blood and different things, it all portrays to this time. It all portrays to Christ. Because if it would not be for the blood of Christ, you and I would not have be able to be in this scenario or part of or basically be the bride. And so, interesting, I challenge you to study through that. But when we look at this, again, the one phrase in verse 1 that I want you to sort of remember is that it heard a great voice of much people. So we want to start today, tonight, looking down into verse 6. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, but in verse 6, because when we first need to identify who this group is. Who is this group? And basically, it brings a question of who is the mass multitude, or who is this mass of mankind that is singing? And basically, it's the tribulation saints. All the tribulation saints who are martyred, this is this mass group of people who are basically that were martyred because of the religious and the political injustice, which we labeled as Babylon. And we saw that in chapter 18, how Babylon has fallen. And it was referring to the political and also the religious evil of the world and all that they did against the martyred saints and the Jews there during the tribulation time. So when we get into this and realize that it was these guys are the ones singing, but what are they singing? We have this great praise and we have this great song. And again, verse 1 says that they heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power unto God, Lord our God." But as we go into verse 6, we see it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude," another same group, "and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And basically, if I can just sort of put a little bit of maybe down, you know, rubber meet the road stuff, what this song basically is, it is the heavenly praise version of Here Comes the Bride. That's what that is. Because we are coming. We're doing this, and we're coming, and it's all working. So let's look at verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 10, and we're going to go, we'll tear it up a little bit. Verse 6 again says, "And I heard the voice, and they said, Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saving sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren that have this testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy." So that all being said, we need to look at this a little bit because we want to talk about the return of the bride and how this is portrayed. Basically, again, understanding some of the events that are taking place. What is the marriage of the Lamb? And so when you first depict that, basically, as we learned earlier, when John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, before he was going in to be crucified, Christ said in one of the very familiar texts of scriptures, John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That verse, that promise, was fulfilled as we know it. Basically, it will be fulfilled when the church is raptured. He's telling his disciples, and he's telling you and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so that's setting up this whole scene that we're looking at now in chapter 19 of Revelation. He died, buried, rose again. He's preparing a place for us, and when the church is raptured out, that's the fulfillment of that promise. So that being said, and understanding some of that, after the bridegroom comes for his bride, basically he'll take her back. There is a marriage of the Lamb, and the church will take place. And so how do you understand, how do you wrap your mind around that? How do you understand that the church, and basically the church age saints, that is everyone from Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down and individuals were then saved by the accepting of what Christ did for them on the cross, the blood of the cross. From there until whenever the church is raptured, all of those saints are considered to be the bride, the church. So you're talking, I don't know how many people, millions, billions, however many you want to put into that. It's a huge, huge number. And so, understanding the number, I'll tell you, one of the greatest pictures I have, and I would love to find someone who is a really good artist and redo this picture for me. But it was when you see it from a distance, it's just a picture of a bride. But when you look up real close to it, it's real little tiny individual people. That probably 500 or 1,000 little people making up this dress and this bride. And it just depicts what this is all about. So there's going to be that many people. It's going to be a going into heaven. It's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, which is just talked about in this verse. And in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come. So that is happening. That's the event that is taking place. But think of it this way. The marriage supper of the Lamb refers to the wedding feast, not the marriage. So the supper is what we would probably say. That's, you know, the dinner after the wedding, the ceremony. It's the feast that's going to take place also. But what's to take place on earth? As I studied through, I found this individual who wrote it this way, and I thought it very good. It says, what is to take place on earth is the grand celebration of the Father's perfect plan that united in matrimony his Son and those who had been promised to him through the sealing of the Holy Spirit during the church age on earth. So, Scripture says that we are sealed. The Holy Spirit seals us at our salvation. We are sealed, adopted into the family of God. And so, this whole event is placed as a promise fulfillment that God is going to bring together those who were sealed by the Spirit of God. Listen, that you and I, that's us right now tonight. That's us. As a part of that, we are sealed. And he promised, he is preparing a place for us, and he promised it is a place that he is going to come and to take us back. And the whole marriage ceremony, when you study through it, is when the trumpets were sounded, or when the men would start walking, the women would not sometimes even realize and know when he was coming. And so when they would hear this, they would all be waiting and saying, you know, 10, 15 virgins. And we have a story of that in the scriptures, in the parables of they all let their oil run out, but one, they weren't prepared for the father, weren't prepared for the bride coming. And that's a story of those who don't know Christ, and they're not prepared for that day when the church is called out. So all of these scriptures are coming together, and it's awesome when you put the dots together and see how this is coming to fruition. Because when you begin to see how this all comes together, when we accept Christ, we're sealed by the Spirit of God, so that when that day happens, we are guaranteed we are going to rise. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. Don't think that those who died first or died now are going to be held in death, because 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because Christ was buried and rose again, those who died in Christ will be buried in shell body, but Christ says they'll rise first. Their bodies will rise first. What that looks like, I have no idea. How he's going to put all them back together, I have no idea. Whether they were at sea, whether they died and were buried, whether they were cremated, however somebody dies, God is more than capable of putting everything back together, putting all the pieces back together. And when he does it, it's going to be pretty awesome. In fact, it's going to be really awesome. So when we look at this and the celebration that is going on, we know that the Spirit of God sealed us during the church age for this very moment. You see, that's why I believe in eternal security. Because none of that is of me. It is all of God, and we'll see that as we go down through here a little bit further. So that's the first thing we need to understand. The marriage of the Lamb, that's the ceremony and matrimony part of the church to God, to Christ. And then the feast, or the supper, is that refers to the wedding feast, or it refers to the after. And again, I have a picture of my office. Another picture I love has a long table with all gold plates sitting there, and that's a portrait of the marriage feast. And every time I look at that picture, I can sit there and say, I'm going to sit right there. I'm going to sit right there. I don't want to sit on the end table because the king sits on the end. I'll be happy to sit on the very far wherever. I just know I'm going to be at that table. And that's exciting to me to know that I won. And here's how I want to explain the eternal security, because I know sometimes it's hard to understand that, because somebody says they're saved, and then they're going to live this life of whatever, and they're doing all these wrong things, these bad things. How can they not lose that salvation? Well, on one aspect, that helps me because, listen, we're all one choice away from doing those things. And if I depended on my obedience to keep me in heaven, I'm already in hell. I'm done. Because we can't do that. And so when God says, no man will pluck you out of my Father's hand, we are sealed by the Spirit and the power of God. Who can take that away? What can you do to let God release you from that? Nothing. What can separate us? Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And list a whole bunch of things. And it ends with nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's there. But knowing that should not allow us to go, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. God forbid you take advantage of that grace. God forbid that you live a lifestyle that is contrary to God, knowing that you're saved and it'll be okay. See, that's what was taught years ago. In fact, I know it was taught in this area when I came into this area in 94. It was the grace teaching that we are under grace. And because we are under grace, go live life however you want. No, I don't believe in that whatsoever. Yes, I am under grace, and I'm very grateful for that because I'm still a sinner that's saved by that grace. And I will make mistakes. I will make the wrong choices. You'll make the wrong choices. And you're saved under that grace, and that grace is what's holding you in there. And it's a promise of God. I'm going, I'm preparing, and I'm coming back for you. Period. So we are going to be there for this event. And I think it's awesome because in 19, we're studying that actual event taking place. So the next thing, not only the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage feast, and also now we've seen as, and starting in verse 7 again, it says that we give honor to him, and for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now I'll tell you, there's a lot to be said in that one phrase, and made herself ready. And this is one of the things that was in my single years that was really one of the phrases I had in my single years, used it often as it's not supposed to be like this. Used it very often to my detriment. I've used it way too much. But the one time I can actually justify it is when I'm sitting in the wedding dress store and all these women are trying on dresses, opening up curtains and saying, what do you think? And I'm like, no, no, no. And then you try to hide this way and there's a mirror. No, I mean, nowhere you look, are you safe? You see all these women coming out and walking and, oh my goodness. Anyway, I can only say it wasn't supposed to be like that. That's one time I was good on doing it. But how much time and effort is put into the bride just getting ready? We do it a lot, spend way too much money for it. If the couples would spend as much money and time into their rest of their marriage as they did the day of their marriage, we'd have less issues, I think, in life. But that being said, when we get into this point, let's look at it a little bit and study it through a little bit, because as it goes down in verse 8, it explains a little bit more. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean white, and the fine linen is righteousness of the saints. So let's explain those two a little bit. First of all, she is wearing, the bride is beautiful. That's the very first thing we know. The bride is absolutely beautiful, and the bride is not only beautiful, but the bride is making herself ready. And so the question is that she is wearing, what are the clothes made up of? And it says fine linen. But fine linen made up of what? And it's not that they found the best sheep, that they had no flaws, and they made this skirt or this dress up. The fine linen in verse 8, in the latter part of it says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see, remember when the church is raptured and we go through a judgment. What's that judgment called? The Bema Seat, right? The Bema Seat judgment is a judgment of reward giving. Scriptures talk a lot about it. Paul says that all the things that we've done on earth are going to be tried by fire, correct? And whatever is burnt, the hay, stubble, and whatever is right, will come out as fine gold. So that's the Bema Seat. So we're going to be going through this Bema Seat. And what this Bema Seat does, it's not only that it's going to allow me to have rewards to give, lay back at his feet, which we will see the 24 elders and we'll see everybody else laying things at his feet in worship. But what that also does, and I'm going to put this in a, and I don't want to sound irreverent in this, but what that also does is that all the works you've done on earth, all the things you've done on earth in the right heart, the right spirit, whether they turned out right or were successful in the eyes of men is irrelevant. It's the heart in which you did it, the heart you sang that song or taught that class or for me preached the message or you live a life. For the heart and why you do things, the righteousness that you do on earth becomes your dress. It becomes your linen. Because that's exactly what it was. It was the righteousness of the saints while you were on earth is what is making up the fine linen of the dress. Fortunately, I think, I don't know, I picture this as we're all in this together. Because there may be some people coming and they're not wearing much because their work on earth wasn't worth much. Now, just picture that in your mind. And coming to the wedding, and the wedding, the bride is half dressed because didn't have the righteous linen that on earth. God doesn't say, listen, I want you to live an obedient life just because I said so. We live the obedient life so that when we go through the judgment seat, we have rewards in our hands. So the rewards in our hands, we give back to God. What benefits us? Our righteous linen at the marriage. Our righteous dress at the marriage. And so I want to make sure that comes through clear, because it's interesting, because that's what the dress is made of. That's what it is all about. And so when we have this dress, and she's wearing, again, made of linen, out of the acts of love, you could say, over all the years between our lifespan, or as a whole between Acts chapter 2 and the trumpet, all the righteousness that has been done is going to make up the fine linen for the bride's dress, for the church age dress. Now, I say if that's true, which I know it's true, is it no wonder how we represent, I think, the plan, the timing of God's. We don't change the timing of God's plan because he knew how we would be. But we, from our perspective and our feeble minds, can see the downgrading of God's church, the downgrading of God's kids, and compromising and being involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, how it is marring the beauty of the dress, how it is marring the beauty of what is yet to come. And God's going to only let that go so long. When God lets that go so long, then he's going to say, okay, before my bride comes with nothing to wear, I better blow the trumpet. I have a different way of thinking. You know that. Putting these things together. But I get it. I have a visual. I can get it. About the righteousness of the acts of love is what the wedding dress is made out of. And we need to have that. We need to live that life continually. So with that being said, it's interesting because when we get to this point, when we're able to get to this ceremony, this is a strong understanding for premillennialists. Premillennial says that the rapture is already going to happen before the tribulation. We're not coming down. We're coming down before the millennial reign, reigning and ruling with Christ, because as long as we are in our fleshly bodies, we will never be or never look this good. We will never be able to be married to the Lamb of God while we still have a fleshly, sinful taint. So all of that has to happen prior to this. So that's why if this event's going to be happening, this event's going on, he's coming down to reign, that's why I think a strong indication for the premillennialist more than the postmillennialist, because we'll never reach that golden age of righteousness while living in the flesh that we have. Can't. It's impossible. So that being said, the next thing we want to look on is this striving, as we have a striving to look for this holiness, or demonstrates basically our genuine faith. If we believe this, we're working for this, we're living towards this holiness, what is great about this is it's not our responsibility to make ourselves worthy to be there. You and I can never be worthy enough to be at this table. You and I could never be worthy enough. Our righteousness on our own, what does Paul call them? Filthy rags. We cannot have that fine linen unless something happened. In fact, I'm going to go to, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read a little portion of scripture here that goes, I think, hand in hand. This is a portion of scripture that I've used many times in my marriage counseling, and I think it's been preached about and talked about many, many times. But this is a section in chapter 5, looking at verse 25. And in verse 25, it simply says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The interesting part about Ephesians chapter 5, when you look at verse 25, the word husband, love your wives. Four words. Husband, love your wives. Nothing else beyond that pertains to what we can do. Nothing. We're to do it as. So now the rest of that verse, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church. What did he do for the church? He made her ready, didn't he? You see, that's what that whole term means. And made ready, or made herself ready. How did the bride make herself ready? Nothing. It's all Christ. Because he goes on and explains it very clearly down through 25. He loved the church, gave himself for it, he sanctified it with the washing of the water of the word, basically the redemptive story, might present it to himself, glorious church, not having spots, wrinkled, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ did for us. And because he did that for us, we understand and see it in an unbelievable way. As we see that passage, it's very, very important, because the marriage occurs after we are raptured. That means we are now in the engagement period right now. We are engaged to God as a church. Now, put that into perspective of how do you act? How do you think? How do you care for? How do you live life as an engaged person to someone? Now, some of you may have to go back a couple years to get this going in your head. Just a couple. You know, how do you love them? How do you treat them? What do you do for them? How do you talk about them? How do you care about them? We're in the engagement period right now with our Jesus Christ. And I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to make it irreverent. But it's if this is the supper, the marriage matrimony is going to happen in heaven after the church is raptured. We're in the engagement. And as a Jew, they're in the betrothal period. They're in the period that lasted for 1 year. And I'm not predicting or prophesying his return, okay? But in the Jewish concept, for 1 year. And that's why Mary and Joseph. You see, all these stories start making sense when you get the truth of this main event. When Mary and Joseph, she became pregnant when? During the betrothal period. During the betrothal period, that's like there are engagement period. That's like you can't date no one, you can't talk to no one, you can't be in, you know, all these kind of things. And she comes back from visiting her aunt miles away and comes back pregnant. No wonder Joseph had a hard time believing Mary. And it took the Spirit of God to straighten them out, because there is no way that a man would believe that story until he laid down and wrestled and the Holy Spirit told him the story and the truth, and he believed it. He could have put Mary out, had her killed, but he didn't. He kept kept her, married her, never knew her, is what the scripture says. Basically, they never had intimate time together until after Christ was born. That's how much he believed. That's how much faith they had. And it's very intriguing when you see how this is all fitting together, because the bridegroom and the bride will both return to earth, because the guests of the feast are not the angelic beings. Okay, let's say it slow. The feast is not God, church, and angels. The feast is going to be on earth with God, the church, and the martyred saints of the tribulation time. Those are the ones in the beginning that were doing all the singing. And so that feast is going to come. So we have to go up, get our glorified, purified bodies through the Bema Seat judgment, come back down, have matrimony, the church and God, matrimony in heaven, come back down to earth with him, ruling and reigning for the 1,000 years for the feast with the tribulation saints. So it's interesting, again, to me, to put that all together, because when you see how this all fits, this, to me, is all those who belong to God, who survived the church age, saved, survived the tribulation saints, are going to be at this feast. And they're going to rule and reign with him forever. As we go on and continue to study, we're going to see, again, the return of the king. This is just the event, okay? We're not, again, not going chronological order. This happened, this happened, this happened. This is going to happen as one of the events that we're looking at as the tribulation ended, and the rapture of the church already had happened, the Bema Seat has already happened, our Bema Seat's going to go on for the 7-year tribulation on earth, we'll be in Bema Seat judgment in heaven. When that's done, and that's done, we come back, the 1,000 years reigning begins. And so that's where we're at. We'll pick this back up next week in verse 11, looking at the return of the king. Heaven, as it says in verse 11, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called the Faith, the True, and the Righteous. He doth judge and make war. And then it goes on to explain him a little bit as we go down through. So the righteous king is going to return, and this is going to return down for the 1,000-year reign. Okay, hopefully I made it a little more clear than maybe last week ended, but as we look at the importance of that. And I think, to me, understanding this and knowing that it's going to happen, it just increases my joy and my faith in my God. Because if he can make all this happen, if this is a guarantee, then my tomorrow is going to be okay. Doesn't matter what I face in my earthly deal. Because as an engaged person, man, you really care for the other one. You really take care of the other one. And God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us better than anything. And again, Ephesians 5, he explains exactly what he is doing and going to do for us to be ready and worthy of wearing that linen, or having that linen of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study tonight. I pray that it encourages us, because it is important to understand this, because it really, to me, just opens up the floodgates of many other scriptures and many other passages coming together and allowing us to just know that your faithfulness will make sure it happens. Your power has the ability to make it happen. And God, your love for us is what solidified it all to happen. And God, we just thank you for that, and just the understanding you give us.